Tonight our scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can find it on page 8 of your bulletin. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and follow along with me as I read this word for us. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this evening as well. And as I read, I do remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let us hear the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You may be seated. This evening it is our privilege to have Pastor Tripp Beans here with us to preach for us. Tripp's a friend of mine for several years. I first met him when he was the youth pastor at Wheatland Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, which was another daughter church of Westminster, and we were both youth pastors at the time, so we did many retreats together. Most recently, he now is the campus minister with Reform University Fellowship at Millersville University, and we just decided as a session, I think it was a month or two ago, I think it was actually the last meeting of our temporary session, we decided to give some of the money that we had budgeted this year towards missions to support Tripp and the ministry of RUF at Millersville. And so we're happy to have him come and share with us this evening from 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Good evening. Thanks so much for having me. It's really great to be a pastor in a position where you don't have a pulpit that you fill every week, because what you get to do is do this. You get to go to other churches, you get to speak to other congregations, you get to bring encouraging, encouraging words from the scripture that hopefully you walk out leaving, Jesus loves me. That's what I like to do. And it's a great position. It's especially nice to be here with you all tonight. We are so grateful for the support that you've provided for our ministry, that's going on at Millersville's campus. And I want to take a minute and just tell you a little bit about it. We could talk all night because God's doing exciting things, but we're finding that students are really excited about Reform University Fellowship, which is the PCA's campus ministry. We started two and a half years ago with five students, and we're hovering around 40 right now. The Lord is just bringing people out of the woodwork, And he's doing it mostly through the work of our students. We had a little core that we started with, and they have been reaching out to their friends, and they find out about students that are looking for a ministry or they're struggling, and they say, yeah, you need to come do this. And we've built this little family that we're really excited about. God's built this little family that we're really excited about. I'm going to hang around for a little bit after the service, and I would love to talk to you more. We do have a prayer email that I send out twice a month, just with some ways you can be praying for our ministry. I'd love to sign you up for that. Or we have a newsletter that we send out about 6 to 8 times a year. And if you're interested, we'd love to have you be a part of that. Tonight's text is great because it gives us this contrast of our world and our hearts and what God's doing in our lives. And I'm really only going to be speaking on the second half of the text, but we needed the first half in order to understand what's going on in this text. Just a little bit of background. Remember that the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy are letters from the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son Timothy, whom he has been working with and training and equipping for ministry, but also just because he loves Timothy. He's been investing in this guy for years, and now he's left him to plant a church. And this letter is this continued instruction. It's this continued discipleship from the Apostle Paul to his son, Timothy. And although this is an apostle writing a pastor in the New Testament, it has a lot to say to us today. And finally, remember that in the very beginning, it says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. The context of this text is a life, a world that is in conflict with God. And there's struggle and there's difficulty. We can relate to that. So what I would like to propose to you this evening is that Paul communicates to us that we need discipleship and the word to live amidst the sin of our hearts and the threat of persecution in these last days. Let me say that one more time. Paul communicates to us that we need discipleship and the word to thrive amidst the sin of our hearts and the threat of persecution in these last days. And the way we're going to be looking at it, we're going to, three things, good Presbyterian sermon, we got 3 points. The first one is discipleship, follow me, you, us. Persecution, that's the second point. And the third point is God's breath for our sanctification. So let's jump in. Discipleship, follow me, you, us. The first two words in verse 10, it's the second paragraph here in the bulletin. You, however, are really important words. They're showing us that Paul's turning a corner from this first paragraph. He's changing the object of his letter and communicating that he wants to demonstrate significant contrast. He turns from people in verses 1 through 9 who are all about themselves. Let me read this again. These people are lovers of self, and they're lovers of money. They're proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying his power. This is a scary snapshot of our culture, and it's a terrifying picture of our hearts. I can identify with this, and I imagine you can too. But the you, however, reflects this tremendous redemptive and regenerative power that the gospel has changed Timothy's life. While our culture falls apart, Jesus has transformed us to be something entirely different. So where exactly does this you, however, lead us? You see, the evidence that Paul uses that Timothy has been transformed is that he actively engaged in the discipleship that Paul provided. Timothy has actively been engaged in Paul's life. And if we understand what Paul's saying here, there's very little of the time, in the time that Timothy spent with Paul, there's very little of Paul's life that Timothy didn't see. You see, Timothy followed Paul's teaching and his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, his persecution, and his suffering. Timothy walked alongside Paul as all these things were going on. And these are the key events that Paul seems to be pointing out to demonstrate this you, however, in Timothy's life. Jesus has done something in your life, Timothy. You, however, are different from all this stuff. And the way we know, look at what we've done. Look what's happened together. In fact, Paul places an immense value on this discipleship in Timothy's life. Paul is saying that discipleship has brought about and grown Timothy's salvation. Now, we need to be clear here. Paul is not saying that because Timothy followed Paul for several years, that Timothy is saved. He's saying the life and death and sacrifice of Jesus and your faith and trust in that, Timothy, that saves you. But this reminder of the you, however, this contrast between you and these other things I listed, look at our life together. A few years ago, well, it's a bunch of years ago now, my 10-year-old was little. my buddy Brian went through a hard time. Brian is now a church planter in Westminster, Maryland. He, at the time, was an associate pastor at the church where I was working in Maryland. And Brian is one of my closest friends. His brother had a vascular complication that he was born with. And around the age 25, Brian's brother David died. It was hard. It was really, really hard. And then about a year later, Brian was diagnosed with cancer. The two sons of this family, one was gone and one, his life was threatened. It's serious. It was serious. And I had the privilege of being one of the inside people. I had the opportunity to walk with Brian and his family as they struggled through the death of David and through cancer treatment. Joy and I drove up to Long Island where Brian's brother David was in the hospital, and we watched their kids so Brian and Becky could be in the hospital with David. And we were present for surgeries to remove cancer, and I was a driver to his radiation treatments. We took he and his family dinner and milkshakes. It was cancer right here, so it wasn't a lot he could eat, and so we would just go to Chick-fil-A and buy him milkshakes, swing them by the house. We prayed with them, and we cried with them. we walked through the valley of the shadow of death with my friend, and it changed my life. You see, Brian told me in the midst of all this, he had always told me that if something awful had happened, he had always wondered if his faith would survive. I don't know if he knows this, but because his faith survived, and I got to watch, my faith has grown stronger. It is the discipleship of my brother that has been evidence of the you, however, in my life, of the work of Christ in my life. You see, this is what happened between Paul and Timothy. Timothy walked alongside Paul through everything that the Lord brought Paul's way. And as Paul grew, Timothy grew. And as Paul became more like Jesus, Timothy became more like Jesus. And this process is one of the things that Paul points to as the evidence of you, however. I wish we had more time because I'd tell you about Tom Wenger and Paul Jahnke, Glenn Parkinson, Chris Labs, Bill Evans, Arch Van Deventer, my father, and all the ways that walking through life with these men has transformed my life. At least it's been the evidence of the transformation of my life. They have been God's tools of sanctification in my life. So how about you? The title of this point, discipleship, follow me, you, us. It may sound like I'm confused. I'm not. Discipleship looks different all the time. Sometimes a couple people, one-on-one. Sometimes it's in a group. Sometimes it's smaller groups. Discipleship takes lots of forms. And it's hard. Discipleship is hard for us, particularly as Americans. We're very private. We're very isolated. We're very fearful. Man, if they only knew what I was like, they would not have me in this church. They would not be interested in hanging out with me. They would not help me. But the average Christian, every Christian, needs to be an active part of a discipling relationship. So my question is, who are you following? Who are your disciples? What relationships do you have currently that are growing your faith in Jesus? Who are you suffering with? Who are you triumphing with? Who are you helping to raise someone's children? Who's helping you raise your children? Who's speaking into your life when they see things are broken or damaged? And I don't think we ever outgrow this position of follower. I used to think that maybe one day when I was 60, I wouldn't need to follow somebody. But now that I'm 40 and 60 doesn't look that so far away, and I see what a mess I still am, I'm very aware that I'm never going to outgrow the position of follower. I need people to follow. You need people to follow. And the thing about discipleship is it starts with following Jesus, and it's always about following Jesus. And that leads us into the next question. Who are you leading? Who have you identified could use some encouragement or a little bit of help along the way? Not because you've got it all together, but because maybe you're a few steps further down the path. Who have you looked around and said, I'm going to go hang out with that person. I'm going to go talk to them. Because they look like they could use some encouragement. Maybe some of my experience would be helpful to them. Now, there is one difference between being a follower and being a leader. A follower can be anybody. If you have been following Jesus for decades, you should be following somebody. And if you're not even sure that Jesus is somebody who's real, that he's God incarnate, that he came and died on a cross for our sin, you can follow somebody too. But a leader, someone who's actively investing in somebody else's life, that person has to be following Jesus. Let's look at persecution. It is interesting that Paul places persecution in between discipleship and his word. And I've wondered if Paul kind of wrote that first paragraph and then started writing about discipleship, and then, this is the Tripp Beans paraphrase, kind of said, by the way, Timothy, I want you to know that because you've been transformed, because you've been changed through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, this persecution is coming. It just kind of, it was how his brain went. And it may seem like a weird spot to put it, but I would rather talk about persecution between discipleship and God's word than anywhere else. Anywhere else. Now, Paul mentions three places that Timothy had witnessed Paul's persecution: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And these are all in the same area where Timothy had grown up. And it's helpful for us because we can look back and see what had happened to Paul if we look in the book of Acts. He was preaching the truth. We see Paul was preaching the truth, and he was loving people, and he was healing them. Paul was not, it was not a political platform for him. It was not a place where he planted the Christian flag and said, none shall pass. This was a place where he talked about truth. Yeah, he challenged people, but he was close enough to heal them. When we hold out the gospel, we need to stay faithful to Jesus. And when we do that, it's going to bring us into conflict with people that are around us. John 15, 18 through 20 reminds us of this fact. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Right now and historically, one of the most liberal places in our country is the college campus, the university. And the reason is because the design of the university is to take thoughts and ideas and explore them and turn them over and understand them. But the problem is that the public university and a lot of private universities are exploring these truths, these ideas, these thoughts outside of the context of God. They've set him aside and said, okay, we're going to understand science without knowing God. We're going to understand education without knowing God. We're going to understand, pick the subject, without knowing God. And so it makes it a very liberal, very complicated place. And it's my job on Millersville's campus to be a voice of hope, but hope that comes through the gospel. And so last fall, not this past fall, the fall before, several campus ministers got together and we hosted a speaker. And he came and he spoke truth. It was in, and we did put this speaker forward in as another voice related to an event that had happened earlier in the spring. And so we had the speaker come. He wasn't inflammatory. He wasn't combative. He was actually great. He did a great job kind of walking through the scriptures and explaining the topic to everybody. We had students that stood outside, about, I don't know, 30 or 40 students who stood outside in protest before the speaker spoke, handing out propaganda, more or less. And then several of them came in. And at the end of the time, one of the campus ministers got up and said, "Hey, if you're interested in talking to somebody about this, here are the campus ministers." And they all stood up. And I was there. And the leader of this group that was protesting this speaker, he saw us. And when I see that student on campus, he won't make eye contact with me. He turns and walks the other way. I am sure that if he sees me and he's sitting with a friend, the conversation regarding me isn't kind. I don't have proof of that, just it's a vibe. This is hardly strong persecution. This is hardly anything that is going to get me fired or I'm going to lose my life. And that's happening all over our world right now. But it is this nudge of, you're not welcome here. And it has caused me pause when thinking about bringing in other speakers. You see, the nature of following Jesus will be receiving persecution. And right now, we don't see the persecution that's happening in the Middle East. Not much of it anyway. No one is going to lose their lives for following Jesus, or a few people. But you might lose your job. You might lose your friends. You might be viewed as downright foolish. And the church is being moved to the fringes of our culture.